So about 9 months ago, if someone said that we could no longer sing together, shake hands, give hugs, must remain 6 feet apart, and slather hand sanitizer over ourselves at every opportunity in order for us to be together, I wouldn't have believed it. Back in March, when we stopped gathering together here in the building, I thought, along with others, such a bizarre time we are living in. And then we had to cancel or postpone spring break plans. And we also found out in our family that Ashley wouldn't be returning to campus, but would remain with us the rest of the semester, which meant having to figure out how two adults working and two kids studying is going to work in our house. But then May 6 happened. May 6. Some of you may not be aware of what happened on May 6, unless you are passionate about singing. You see, on May 6, representatives from several professional organizations for choral directors and vocalists sat down with medical experts to ask about the risks of singing during the pandemic. And when this two-hour video conference was finished, singers were disheartened. My Facebook feed began to blow up with people grieving the information that was shared. To sum up the conclusions, singing is risky when done in a group, especially in an enclosed environment where even the standard 6 feet social distance rule isn't enough because of the very nature of singing itself. For example, I don't know if any of you have seen videos of the great Pavarotti singing. You know, they get these up close personal shots, and he is sweating profusely. He's got his little kerchief on his hand right here, and he is spitting droplets galore just out as he sings. You could probably see this with videos of live performances from any of your artists. But see, those droplets that you see coming out, they're gross, and I wouldn't want to be in the front row. But that's not even the dangerous stuff. That all falls to the ground, the virus dies within a few minutes. It's the stuff you can't see coming out of his mouth and a singer's mouth that's deadly. You see, whether we're talking or speaking or singing, we produce something called aerosols, microscopic moisture particles, that hang in the air. And the studies have shown that these aerosols hang in the air at least 3 hours if the room is not well ventilated. Well, if you have a bunch of people in a small room singing together, imagine all the aerosols that are floating in the air, and you can breathe those aerosols into your body. So if someone is infected and they don't know it, they can spread this to people, and they can get the virus. It had happened in the Ruane's community in Washington State. A choir met there, and I think it was like 75-80% of the people got a virus, got the COVID-19 virus. A couple people passed away. It can be dangerous if we don't take precautions. And I have to be honest, personally, this information hit me very hard. My insecurities and anxieties bloomed. What does that do for choirs? What does it do for congregations? And therefore, what does it mean to worship? Singing and worship are my passions, and I needed time to process this. And I'm sure Pastor Robert would agree that I needed time to process based on a few emails we had sent to each other on this. So I had to dig down hard into my experience as a worship director and cry out to God, what now? How can we worship if we can't sing together? As my mind cleared a bit, and I began to process things, I believe the Holy Spirit led me to Isaiah 58 and conversations we had in my previous church when I was director of worship and arts. In this position, I had led a team of volunteers and staff on behalf of the church leadership, and it was tasked with setting the vision for worship and coming up with policies that kept us in line with that vision. And we had many great conversations. It's where I learned most of my worship theology today. Reverend George Mussel, our pastor and my boss at the time, was a part of that team, and he was instrumental in these discussions and my thoughts here today. At some point, our team decided we needed to come up with a list of values and their definitions to guide us in the planning of our worship services. So one of our values that we wanted our worship to be, we wanted it to be authentic. And so our pastor led us to Isaiah 58. And this morning, I want us to go to Isaiah 58 and see what the prophet so long ago taught us about worship. Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets were concerned for God's people. They spoke on God's behalf, and the news wasn't good. The people of Israel and Judah had continuously broken their covenant promise to follow God's laws, having shown them mercy over and over again, showing almost 900 years of patience. The consequences of the people's broken promises would soon occur. They would be exiled. In Isaiah 58, we hear God speaking through Isaiah about one of their worship practices. It was a practice called fasting. This was an act where people would deprive themselves of food for a stated amount of time. Now, Isaiah is specifically talking about fasting, but we could easily apply this same principle to any spiritual discipline, any act of worship, such as praying or singing. So, when the people of Judah fasted, they were to give up food so that in humility, they could discern wisdom and seek to understand God's heart more, so that they might know where they need to repent and change and become more holy. Along with wearing sackcloth and ashes, the people did this during national times of mourning and at certain festivals where this was required. The people were faithful in observing these times, but things weren't going their way, and they were becoming a bit perturbed with the Lord. And we read in verse 3 that they were asking God the following: "Why have we fasted? You have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" The people of Judah were frustrated. They were doing all the right things, but it seemed like the right things weren't happening in return. Their relationship with God was more contractual. If they fasted, sacrificed, prayed, or some other religious activity, then God would provide benefits to them. In essence, what they're saying: "What's up, God? Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you blessing us?" The thing is, God was listening. In verse 2, God says, "For day after day, these people seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them." God was listening. He heard them, but he was not pleased. Verses 3c through 5. "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling, in strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day to humble themselves? Is it only for the bowing of one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord?" God says it pretty succinctly earlier in Isaiah 29. "These people come near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." God's people were hypocrites. They didn't fast out of a love for God or desire to honor him. They fasted because they thought the Lord would give them stuff. They fasted to manipulate God into doing their bidding. Sure, they deprived themselves of food, but they expected a reward for doing so. They pleaded with God to hear them and answer their prayers, while at the same time, they abused the people who worked their land. They didn't fast to hear from God. Fasting became a ritual devoid of meaning. It became a self-serving act full of hypocrisy. The worship the people of Judah offered was false. In verse 5, we read that the people of Judah humbled themselves for a day while the Lord calls his people to always live in humility. It's a big theme throughout the book of Isaiah. Throughout the 66 chapters, Isaiah wants God's people to understand that God is the Holy One of Israel. God is completely other. He's transcendent. He is perfect in righteousness and perfect in justice. But in light of that holiness, of that perfection, as God's people, we are to be humbled and become deeply aware of our sin. Because here's the good news that Isaiah also brings. God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord comes to those weighed down by burdens. He forgives those who in humility repent and seek to live with complete trust in God. Isaiah presents two pictures of God. One, that he's inapproachable, that he's transcendent and holy, and sinners cannot be in his presence. He is pure and righteous and demands justice. And on the other side, Isaiah presents a God who comes down to his people, who is merciful and loving and slow to anger. That's a dichotomy throughout Isaiah. And the response is humility and worship. True or authentic worship in response to God's holiness and mercy looks like verses 6 and 7 of our passage. God's people are to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. You could say break every burden. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? To provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. The people of Judah were fasting and praying. They were offering sacrifices and doing all the right religious stuff they were supposed to do. But God knew their hearts weren't in it. And he knew that because of the way they treated other people. It didn't match the prayers or the sacrifices that they were offering. I don't believe the people of Judah are the only ones who struggle with false worship. Think about it. When we worship, are we seeking to remember who God is and our need for God? When we sing, are we focused on bringing glory to God or on the feeling the music stirs within us, whether that feeling is good or bad? What's our focus? When we read Scripture, and this is, I think, one that gets abused a lot. When we read Scripture, are we desiring to know God's heart, or are we looking at the Bible to prove what we already believe, rather than what it actually means? Any act of worship can become self-centered and meaningless. Authentic worship is the yielding of our words and actions to God's ways, to his will, in response to the saving grace of Jesus. Will we do it perfectly? No. But it is a sincere, heartfelt desire to bring glory and honor to God, and it takes many forms. It can be heartfelt prayer and energetic singing, but it can also be fighting for justice, caring for the poor, bringing clothes to those who need it, helping people financially who are in dire straits. Authentic worship is a marriage between what we pray and sing and what we do. We sing praise to God and we live to bring honor to him. So, in the weeks leading up to Christmas, and we work hard to transform this worship space into a Christmas shop for the needy, and we treat them with dignity, we worship our Savior. When our youth go to places that need help cleaning up the properties of those unable to do so themselves, they've worshiped their Savior. When we support the efforts of believers to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, we truly worship. when we take the time to help at-risk children in the local school, Old Providence, in whatever form that it takes, whether it's mentoring, tutoring, or helping the administration with tasks that they need done. We authentically worship the Lord. When we speak up for the oppressed minorities in our communities, we bring glory to God. When we give up comforts in order to protect the lives of the most vulnerable, our worship is authentic. Friends, when we do these types of things in response to God's overwhelming love, we are, as Paul states in Romans 12, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our true and proper worship. Boy, a couple decades ago now, I believe the church where I was serving was doing a sermon series on worship, and this passage was preached on. And at one point, we were challenged as a people to fast. Not necessarily to fast from food. It could have been something different. To fast from electronics, fast from TV. I had decided that I was going to fast from talk radio. For all my college life, I drove a truck to help make money. And driving a truck gets a little boring throughout the day. And talk radio fills the time like you wouldn't believe. And I had kept that up. I had decided that I was going to fast from talk radio for 8 weeks and to see what happened. And I did. And I never went back. And the reason is because I believed I was hearing God's voice more. I filled that time with sermon recordings instead. And I was hearing a message I hadn't heard before. It was effective in helping me hear God's heart more clearly. That's one of my stories. So back in Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 12, we learn what happens as a result of authentic worship. Here the people of Judah were promised that if they truly fast, then their light will shine in the darkness. Verse 10. This is an echo of the promise God made to Abraham thousands of years before, when the Lord told him that all peoples of the world will be blessed through him. Genesis 12, verse 3. And Jesus, he applies the same principle to those who would follow him in his Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5. He says to his followers, you are a light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. So in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let everyone see what you're doing so that God is glorified. Friends, we cannot sing to our God on Sunday and live as we choose the rest of the week. We cannot come here like we're in heaven, glorifying God, enjoying the host of angels on Sunday, worshiping our God, and then going out those doors and living like hell the rest of the week. It's inconsistent. It's false. Conversely, our worship on Sundays should lead us to know and understand God's heart more and more, so that with humility, we will be a light for all to see. So, in a time of no singing together, pre-recorded songs, and unable to hug people type of worship services, what's the comfort in Isaiah chapter 58? Because for God's people, authentic worship is more than a Sunday sermon, it's more than a rockin' worship team, or a beautiful choir. True worship is more than the ringing of handbells or fellowship with each other. Authentic, true worship is about experiencing God's love for us, as shown in the person of Jesus Christ, responding to that overwhelming love with grace and humility, and compassion that flows out to the needy and the poor, the broken and the vulnerable. Earlier, I listed some things that we do here at Good Shepherd that I believe display a congregation whose desire it is to seek God's heart and to discern where the Lord is leading and to follow it. And I hope leadership here at our church, the session, will continue to challenge us to do so. I want to put something out there. What if two or three times a year we don't meet here on a Sunday, but we go and we sort food at Second Harvest Gleaners so that food pantries can be stocked for the needy? What if we didn't meet here and did some other charitable thing for maybe Old Providence School or something to help the broken around us? Maybe we meet with a congregation from another tradition to show unity, to bring glory to God. I don't know. But here's why I think it may be important. To remind ourselves that authentic worship in all of its various forms, whether it's singing or caring for the poor, is about seeking and discerning the heart of God and bringing glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's lots to think about. Maybe at this time you've been challenged to give something up that you might hear God's word more directly for a time. Maybe this leads us to repentance. At this time, we're going to hear a song by Kathy Youngblood called The Heart of Worship.